I believe there's some unfinished business before I move ahead this morning. Where's Carol? Hi, Carol. James tells us that one of the functions, one of the duties that we're to look to elders for is to pray when we're sick, to ask the elders to pray. We only have two of our present elders here today. The other two are down. So I'd like the elders to go back and lay hands on Carol. And Greta, would you join them back there? And if you're right there, would you please extend your hands or lay hands on Carol? And the rest of us, would you enter into a time of prayer? We need to take care of our sister. Ken? Amen. Please continue to pray for her. I have done this before in my exuberance as a pastor, and I must confess to you that I have made an error. I knew that Chuck would appreciate that. No. I was very excited about New Hope and the Father's House coming together for Easter. And Russ, the pastor there, was excited as well, and we jumped. And then we started looking at some things, and he talked with his elders and their leadership, and we started looking at some of the logistics, and we went, oops, with the amount of time we have and what was already in place, that's not going to work. Yeah, we could force the issue, you know, and we could run that down, but we decided that that would not be fair to either group. It would not be fair to what we wanted to portray to the community at this time. So Easter will not be at the high school. And that's a disappointment for both groups, and we look forward to being able to share in some ministry with them in the future. But Easter, we will be doing Easter here. So I apologize. I was really excited and rushed ahead of things. And sometimes I do that. I get really excited and exuberant, and then God goes, whoa, get back here. And so that's where that's at. We'll enjoy Easter here, right? Amen. Before I have Ashley come up, there's one other missions thing that I want to mention to you. My friend Joseph is coming. Somebody asked me, how do you spell his name? And I told her, Joseph, you know, J-O-S-E-P-H. That's how you spell Joseph. She wanted me to spell his last name. His last name, and I have learned in, how many years have we known Joseph? I don't know. 10? I finally can pronounce his name. Kodavarakanti. You can spell that however you want. Joseph is an amazing man. He is in the process of transitioning his family's ministry to his sons. The ministry that they have in Eastern India is sometimes it takes your breath away to think of the number of things that they are doing. Just the various ministries that they have. That's astonishing. But then when you look at the numbers, a few examples. The first open air crusade that I was a part of, they said, oh, you know, we can expect maybe 1,000. That's usually what we run. When they did the, you know, you take a square that you can, you know, figure out how many people, you know, kind of like the Park Service does to determine the crowd, they gave up at over 2,000. We stood for over 4.5 hours. I don't remember how many were on the team, but the entire team stood praying for people for over 4.5 hours for healing, for whatever the Spirit of God laid on our hearts. They have literally gone into communities where no one has ever heard the gospel on Monday, and on Tuesday there's a church of 120. And you can't verbalize it. You just stand there and go, whoa, God is so amazing. Joseph is trying to reestablish some relationships as he goes through this transformation of the ministry and the transferring of leadership. And so he's making contact with some of us that have known him for a long time. He is going to be here on April 10th. We're going to have a special evening service with him. I hope he brings a lot of things. Our communication has been really tough here recently, probably because he's in between places. I'd really like to invite you all to come, and we're going to have a potato bake. It'll be a kind of a light evening meal, and you'll have opportunity to see what's happening in a part of the world where you can die for being a Christian. There is real persecution, and yet a place in the world where people are coming to Christ in droves. Very exciting. So if you would please mark down the evening of April 10th and come join us here that evening. We will be taking an offering. All of the travel that Joseph does, he's got to pay for. And he goes all over the United States. And so I'd like to bless him at least with enough to be able to help him with his travel. We need to connect with what God is doing in India. Another amazing thing that we have in the area of missions is Ashley Breitenauer. Ashley's getting ready to run the race, so to speak. She's gonna zip through 11 countries. I'm glad it's her and not me. I do well when I have to travel to India and we go through 3 countries, you know, and we're just kind of, she's going to be old when she comes back. I really am excited about this because one of the visions that I have for New Hope is that we begin a process of growing missionaries from within. I like to use Asher as an example. He's a fireball, man. If any of you have ever been around Asher, the Rand Letts little boy, woo, man, he's got enough energy for all of us. Wouldn't it be, and won't it be, is my prayer, amazing and fabulous for New Hope to raise somebody up like Asher that we've watched from his infancy through his toddler years, and he grows up into a young man. He says, I will take the call and go serve the body of Christ. Wow. We have had, Emily and I have had the pleasure of being in a church where that has happened, where young people were born in the church, raised in the church, and sent by the church. Is that amazing? I can see that energy for the body of Christ. What is God going to do with Ethan? I was talking with Dave Friday. that little boy has already done work for the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? So here we have one of our own, Miss Ashley. Would you come up, please, and share with us what you're going to do, what's happening, and if you haven't gotten an opportunity to support her, please do. Please do. It's good to see you. It's always nice. Is this on? Yeah. There you go. Go for it.
Hi. I apologize first for my voice. I caught a cold because in college we don't sleep. Hopefully next year I'll learn to sleep, but I highly doubt that. The words are just so hard to say because my heart is just overflowing. I have been blessed. I've been moved, and I've been grateful for this body that I've been able to grow up in and how much you all have financially supported me, but been praying for me because my life has been transformed already from November when I stood before you and told you that I was going to serve as a missionary. And you all probably thought I was crazy when I said I was going to be going to 11 countries in 11 months. I still think I'm crazy. But my life has just been changed because I've realized that my mission field, even though it's going to be next year in 11 countries, it's already started here at home and then at college. I have college friends who work minimum wage jobs. I've been working one myself, and it's humbling, believe me. Washing dishes and smelling like fried food will humble you in an instant. And they will walk up to me and open up their pocketbooks and give me $25, which is 3 hours of work. And I think, wow. I've had friends who said that they never really prayed before or knew God, but because they saw me be a missionary, that they've been praying for me. They come to me and ask me to pray for their families if their dad has a heart attack or something that they're struggling with. And it's incredible to see that this mission field is here in the United States as much as it will be next year. I have a friend right now who is on this world race. And I've had people kind of laugh at me and think that I'm really literally running around the entire world because I am a runner. But I promise you I won't do that much running. But she's already gone to 16 countries. Because they have to cut through different countries to get to the 11 that they're meant to be at. She slept in 60 different beds, and she's only 6 months in. And so if you can imagine, I really am giving up a lot of comforts, and I don't know the struggles that I'm going to face. I can't even fathom them, but I know that I'm going to get through it because I have the support of this body and I have the support of my God. Right now, I stood before you in November. I was 0% funded. I stand before you now. 4 months out before launch, I launched in July, and the last time I checked, I was at over $9,000. In just 1 month, I got $3,500. And I think the people at the World Race, who I'm in charge of adventures and missions, I don't ever respond to their emails. I'm kind of bad about that. They probably think I'm crazy because they look at my account and they know that I have no questions, but I'm fully funded. And I think that's just because of this body and the people I know, because I don't have to worry about that. All I have to do right now is just prepare my heart. And it's so comforting to know that that's not a worry I have because of you here in this church. It's been very refreshing. And I would like to give you a more accurate number, but I actually gave up looking at my account for Lent because I felt like I was just looking at it every day and focusing too much on the money and the tangible things and not realizing that I needed to prepare my heart and trust God. And so hopefully on Easter, I can send you an exact figure. But until then, I've had to pace myself and learn that he's going to provide. And he's changing lives. He's already changing it here in this church. And it's so good to be home. It really is. I was telling my aunt and my roommate I brought from back home, and there's just so much love here. I go to a big church in Stillwater, and it's nothing like this. This body has supported me more than they have, and they are more financially able to. And so it's amazing that God has laid it on your hearts, and I can't thank you enough. And tomorrow will be my fundraiser from 5:30 to 8 at the Stolte Shed. If you want some spaghetti and some carb overload, I would love to provide that for you. And it's from 5:30 to 8, Stolte Shed. Appreciate it if you can come. And if you can't, just please pray for me. Pray for my teammates, as some of my teammates are struggling. There's a lot of people who are not even I'm at the $2,000 mark right now, and we're that close to launch. And so their hearts have been called just like mine, and I know God's going to do some incredible things, but if you can pray for them as well, thank you.
Amen. Thank you. That's wonderful to hear, isn't it? There is a financial need there. Please be a part of that. There are brochures. Is that correct that you brought some brochures in the back? If you want to know more about the world race, pick those up. Stick it on the refrigerator or wherever you see it every day so that you can remember to pray for this adventure that she's taking on. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you, Father God, that in your sovereignty you have placed each one of us in the body where it pleases you. I thank you, Father God, that you've also given us your word, something that we can rely on, something that's truthful, something that's so reliable and so amazing. I ask, Father, that you'd speak to us today. Encourage us, grow us, deepen us. In Christ's name, amen. This is a wonderful time, and I'm going to try to get through as much as I have this morning. And if I don't make it, we'll just go ahead and do some more next week. Deal? This is a process that we're in, a wonderful time of raising up new leadership. And I believe that it is a vital time for New Hope. I also believe that we need to understand what this is. We need to understand how we are governed. We need to understand what those distinctives are. We need to understand those in light of what Scripture tells us. There are two distinctives, and I shared this with you last week, and I want to make sure, you know, somebody says, well, Pastor, you repeat too often. Well, I repeat because some of you weren't here last week. So those of you who accuse me of repeating, just be patient. You may need it also. The two distinctives that I see in church government are the involvement of the congregation. That's the first one. 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. One form, one part of our form of government is the congregation is involved. Every one of you has a part to play. It's not something that's just me. It's not something that's just the elders. The second distinctive in Scripture is the plurality of elders. There is a pattern of a plurality of elders seen in the New Testament. An example of this pattern is in Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. We also see this in Titus chapter 1. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." This form of government, of the congregation being involved and the congregation being led in a proper way of plurality with elders, departed from the professional class of priests that was seen in Judaism. Our form of government is called congregationally ruled, elder-led. The congregation, the believer priests, have the final say about issues within the church. To be scriptural and practical, leaders are chosen from the congregation and affirmed by the congregation to oversee, care, give direction, provide protection for the entire body of Christ. This form of government, I believe, has the most support from Scripture. Now, the process that we have in place at New Hope for the raising up of elders goes like this. First, this is what we're doing right now. Nominations. Nominating through a prayerful practice of the believers. I've already heard from many of you who you want to nominate. And I just realized I forgot something, but that's the way I am, you know. There was supposed to be an insert in your bulletin today. for you to write down your nomination and give it to an elder. So use part of your bulletin. The bulletins are not holy. You may tear them. You may write on them. The nominations come from all of you. That includes the elders. I know that the elders have talked about this for months, and we've watched individual men. So that's the first step. We nominate prayerfully who we would think would be good in that role of leadership. Secondly, those who are nominated are prayerfully evaluated by the existing leaders, the elders, and pastor. I'm part of that group. And what do we evaluate them with? Well, the candidates must meet the requirements that Paul gives to Timothy and Titus, which is one of the things we're going to look at today. We're going to begin looking at those so that we get a deeper understanding of those. Each candidate has to be evaluated as to their character, their spiritual maturity. Those have to be of the highest caliber. Thirdly, the third step, when a candidate has been evaluated, they will be presented to the congregation. The existing leadership recommends new leaders to the believer priests, communicating their qualities, their gifts, their characters, and their willingness to serve. And fourth, the congregation then votes whether to affirm the candidate or candidates. When a candidate is affirmed by the congregation, an installation in service is held where existing leadership and the body of Christ lays hands on those new leaders and sets them apart to lead the congregation, finalizing that affirmation. The leadership team of New Hope also believes that it is important for new leaders to serve alongside of the existing leaders for a time. And in this time of transition, there is a provision for discipling and mentoring and training. It's extremely important for us to do that. The selection of elders is vitally important to the long-term health of the local church. When Paul was giving his last instructions to the elders in Ephesus, he points out the reason leadership is of such a great importance. He says this in Acts, verse 20, verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul knew Satan would attack the church by sending false leaders to teach lies and heresies. And that's exactly what happened in the church. While Paul traveled to Macedonia, he wrote letters to Timothy with instructions regarding what was to go on at Ephesus. One of those letters we call 1 Timothy. And from this letter, we know that one of the issues was related to what we see in Acts. There was an issue with leadership. It was essential for Paul to give Timothy instruction and encouragement for dealing with spiritual leadership. And what we find in that letter is that spiritual leaders are expected to be highly qualified. And the qualifications for elder were important enough to be given twice by Paul. They're given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. And the two lists are almost identical. They're very similar. I want us to turn to that list because I want us to have a biblical understanding. You know how I am, and you know that one of our core beliefs is the centrality of God's Word. I do not want to say this is what we expect of the elders without saying this is what God's Word expects. And there are some other issues as well, as we will see this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now that's the list of requirements. Those are the qualifications. And those qualifications he lists are really spiritual virtues, character traits that mark godly teachers and leaders. If you notice, he says nothing about the duties of the leaders. He is concerned with their spiritual morality and the virtues that are necessary for this foundational part of the body of Christ. As we look at the qualifications for elders, there is something else that we find. There are two, in particular, controversial issues that we have to deal with. And as with any of the controversies that have come up as we have done our studies in God's Word, we will look at what God has spoken, knowing that the Bible, Scripture, is the final authority. Amen? That's what we mean when we say our core value is the centrality of God's Word. Now first, let's look at this passage. And verse 1 introduces the qualifications for elders. And he first says that it's a fine work that he desires to do. This is something good. It also presents us with the first controversial issue, because you begin to see this is statements about men. And that first issue is, are women to hold the office of elder in the local church? Any of you ever heard about this controversy? This has been very divisive. And in many ways, this has polarized groups of believers within the body of Christ and polarized them and created such a conflict that people won't speak to one another. And churches have divided. That's not God's way. That does not glorify God. There are obviously two views. Two views that are in opposition. One holds the view that women can be elders and serve in that office, and the other view is women are not to hold the office of elders. So which is it? Well, what does God's Word say? What does Scripture tell us? Verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Notice how Paul begins. Any man, that should give us a clue, shouldn't it? Okay? And he uses the masculine pronoun, he. Now I went back and I looked at the Greek, and I'm not a Greek expert, I'm not a Greek scholar, I just go by what I read, and I just look at it as closely and as in-depth as I can, and you know what? Those are masculine. The pronoun there is a masculine pronoun, and man is masculine, last time I checked. Then as you go through the rest of 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, especially in verses 2 through 6, the adjectives that Paul uses, all of those adjectives that describe the qualifications, every one of them is in a masculine form. Look at verse 2. He uses the phrase husband of one wife, which in the Greek, and we'll look at this a little bit more in depth in a minute, but in the Greek it is literally one woman man. One woman man. A woman could hardly be what Paul had in mind. Do you see that? So what is Scripture teaching us? That this is a good old boys club? Yay, men. More chainsaws in the service. Sometime I'll have to share with you the different comments that I got about the Sunday that I had the chainsaw here. Really amazing. The comments that I got from the men, wow. But they were really different than the comments that I got from the women. I do not in any way see this as an issue to be used to keep women in their place or to devalue women in any way. And I do not see this as what Paul meant. Did you hear me? If you get away this morning and that's all you hear, great. This is also not an issue of men versus women. That's not what Paul was getting at. There are women who believe, in the body of Christ as a whole, there are women who believe women should not serve as pastors and that the Bible places restrictions on the ministry of women. And in the body of Christ, there are men who believe women can serve as preachers and pastors. It's not a man versus women issue, even though some would make it out to be. This is not an issue of chauvinism or discrimination. It is an issue of biblical interpretation. What does God intend? God assigns different roles to men and women. That's the way it's been from the very beginning. Does that mean that God is a chauvinist? If you think that, then you'd better read your Bible. God assigns different roles to different genders. This is a result of the way mankind was created and the way in which sin entered the world. This is what Paul instructed Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12, 13, and 14. He says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgressions," or transgression. "And if any of you men want to use that passage at home, you are in error." You may not take that verse home and say, "Pastor said this morning that women must remain quiet." If you take that home and your wife calls me up and says, "Pastor, this is what my husband said," I will side with her. Because Timothy is talking about a specific issue of leadership in the church. That's the context. He's not talking about your relationships at home. God restricts women from serving in roles of teaching and or having spiritual authority over men. Please understand, this is not a statement from Paul or from God or from me that concerns the value of women. It is not a statement of value. Why can I say that? Because that's what God's word teaches us. The work of Christ on the cross made men and women equal. Thank you. Galatians 3:28. I don't know how clearer it could be. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So Paul cannot be stating that women are of no value, right? Even though he is using all of these masculine terms for an elder, the issue is role. What is practiced? The roles of men and women are determined by God. I didn't make that determination. It's his design. This role does not mean in any way that women are less intelligent. One of the arguments that you find in the body of Christ for saying that women can't be a part of leadership, they say that what Paul was getting at was that women weren't intelligent enough to do that. Oh, really? So you're saying that all of those uneducated fishermen were more intelligent? The truth of differing roles and equality can be seen also in the functional hierarchy that we see within the Trinity. The Son submits to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and to the Son. This functional submission does not imply an inferiority. Are the three one? Even though the Spirit submits to the Son, does that mean he's inferior to the Son? Check your theology if you think that. They're equal, are they not? Is the Son fully God in every way conceivable? Is he God? Is he less than God? No, never. Does he function differently than the Father? Yes, he does. In the same way, men and women are equal human beings and equally share the image of God, but they have God-ordained roles and functions that mirror the functional hierarchy in the Trinity. Did you hear me? New Hope is blessed, incredibly blessed, with some incredible women. Seriously. These women are extremely intelligent and spiritually mature and spiritually gifted. This is an incredible blessing. It's awesome. As a matter of fact, you need to understand how true this is. You know, I've got a couple of brothers in the group. Some of them, here's more, I'm not going to name names. Tim happens to be one of them, but I won't name all those names. He's going to get me later, but he checks my theology. Adam checks my theology. Danny checks my theology. I could go on. You've got to understand, the hardest theological question that I have been asked in the 3+ years that I've been pastor here did not come from a man. The most deep theological question of what I have preached did not come from a man. She's not here. I'm going to use her name. It came from Barb. This issue does not have to do with value. It has to do with role. Do you hear me? We may not get any further than this today. This is an important issue because churches have divided over it, and I don't want ours to. New Hope is in the process of bringing on new leadership. And God's order of who's to be in that place, His word says that needs to be a man. I believe that when we are honest in our interpretation of Scripture, we will see that the office of elder is to be filled by men. And that's where I'm going to end today, Mr. PowerPoint Man. I want to add one other thing. This is another distinction that you see in the New Testament, in the church, that was a departure from what was happening in Judaism in the first century, in the time of Christ. Because to many of the Jews, women were worthless. In the societies that surrounded the Jews at the time, women were worthless and treated as property that could even be sold and given away. Christianity departed from that. And because of the work of Christ on the cross, He died for those women. He died for those men. He died for us. And in doing so, He gave women in that time frame and in this time frame incredible value, equal to my value as a man. One of the things that I have noted as I have talked with the men that are being considered in my mind that have the potential of being elders, not any of the men, actually none of the men that I've talked with in our fellowship hold a view that's demeaning to women. There is a humility in most all of the men that is awesome. The elders that we have now have a deep respect for women and their place in the body of Christ. This is not a good old boys club. This is the body of Christ. And the head of the body is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 of the gifts in the body of Christ, he doesn't say these are the gifts that are given to men. He doesn't say that some men should have these gifts and women are left out of that equation. He says that all of us are necessary and needed. Does he have different roles for men and women? Yes, he does. Let's honor what he has put in his word. As we move forth in this process, that is why when you nominate someone to be an elder today, you nominate a man. That is not a statement devaluing women. Do you understand that? If you want to argue the point, call me. And I'll let Adam talk. No, it's all yours, brother. Now, at this point, I was going to say, in your bulletin, there is a form. And it was just going to be a little piece of paper, and you write down a couple names or a name or whatever, and get it to one of the elders, to me, someone, so that the elder board gets those names. We need to have them physically for two reasons. First of all, that gives us an ability to say, you know, is this body already going in a certain direction? Because that tells us what the priesthood of the believers are hearing from the Spirit of God. It also helps us because we don't remember. You all will say things to me on Sunday mornings, and you might say, you know, I might hear five different names. And come tomorrow morning when I write them down in my office, I may remember two of them. And that's just because I'm human and not all of my gray cells connect to each other anymore. Tear a piece out of your bulletin. At this time, tear your bulletin up. Write something down and submit that. Okay? I would like for us to begin to wind down this nominating process. And if this is the first you've heard of it, go ahead and think that through. And if you want to call me this week or call one of the elders and give a name, that's fine. But I believe that God has begun to speak. As a matter of fact, I know he has, because some of the names that I'm hearing, there are some names that are repeating themselves often. Does that speak to us of God's involvement? When we understand that each one of us is a priest and we're part of the process and the Spirit of God resides within us, and I begin to see some names repeated, what does that say? What does that say? It says that God is speaking to us. And that is exciting. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you have brought us to this point in the history of New Hope. I ask, Father God, that you would help us. I thank you that it is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who is the head of the church. And we trust you to guide us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you will direct our steps, that you, through the Spirit, will help us, guide us, teach us, direct our steps. We want to do this your way. I thank you, Father God, for those who have you brought together and call this New Hope. I ask, Father God, that as we go through this process, that you would be glorified, that your kingdom would be built up, and that we would see amazing results because you were alive and real. Thank you for this time of fellowship today. In Christ's name, amen.